what we see in the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, the scriptures, the New Testament, starts with four gospels, and they're about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. One of those gospels is the book of Luke, which was written by Luke, and then the book of Acts is also written by Luke, and so Luke is kind of part one, and then Acts is part two. And even in Acts chapter 2, it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, in the first book, I told you all Jesus began to do and teach. And so the first book was the book of Luke, and it was about the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus came and brought salvation. And then the part 2, say, of the movie, is the book of Acts. And really, the book of Acts, it's still all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus continues to do and teach in and through his church. So we see at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in verse chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we get this story of how that happens, how the good news of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished goes from Jerusalem, where the church started, out to the ends of the earth, which in that period was Rome. Rome was like the end of the known world at that time. And so how it goes, and then the book of Acts ends in Rome. The gospel goes there. And so what we do then is get this picture of what Jesus does to spread his good news, to build his church in the book of Acts. And so we call this series Witnesses because really as followers of Christ, as the church, what we're supposed to do is two separate witnesses. We're witnesses of God's grace, of God's glory, of God's goodness. Like, we need to see who God is and what he's doing. So we're witnesses of God. Like, that's what it means that we're witnesses of Jesus and what he is doing. So it affects us. The people in the book of Acts were affected by Jesus and what he was doing. They praised him. They were transformed by him. And the result of their praise and being transformed by Jesus, they're witnesses to God. So we're not just witnesses of God, we're witnesses to God, that we go tell of who God is, of proclaiming his name. And so we get this kind of twofold witnesses in the book of Acts. We get to see people are witnessing what God continues to do, and then they witness and tell people what he has done. And today, we're going to see just the grace of God in the church of Antioch. It's a church, it's a city. I liked it. Jamie, who up in Winter Park, just entitled it Beautiful Church. It's going to give us a picture of what the church is to be about. It's going to give us aspects of a healthy church. We went out of town 2 weeks ago, and I read a book called The Grasshopper Myth. It was a book written to pastors, and particularly pastors of who are not pastors of megachurches. We're not a megachurch, just FYI, okay? If you didn't notice. But it was an encouragement, and so as a pastor, this is kind of how it goes. You go to a conference, you go to something, and it's somebody that's been really successful, and their church has grown really big, and then the sort of thinking is 80% of churches are less than 250 people. They're smaller churches. And so all the conferences are, hey, how do you get your church bigger than 250 people? How do you become a bigger church? And that bigger equals success. But what this book drove at, he said, one, maybe 80% of churches are less than 250 people because people kind of like a church that's not a mega church. Like, that it's actually maybe not a negative thing. It's not something that you need to fix. And so the point of the book, though, was don't worry about the size of your church. Worry about the strength of your church. What are your strengths as a church? What is a healthy church? What is a church are we supposed to be striving to be about? And that's what matters. And then if the Lord adds to their number that we see in the book of Acts, praise God. Like, we deal with those problems when they happen. We want to be witnesses to Christ. We want people to know Christ and follow Christ and be a part of his body. That's why we're here. But the point is not to focus so much on the size, but the strengths, the aspects of what are a healthy church. And today we're going to see this church in Antioch, which just puts on display a really healthy, focused, good church. It's a new church, so it really speaks to us well. One of the things that we get in trouble with even the book of Acts is descriptive and not necessarily prescriptive. So people can look at the book of Acts like, we need to be like the early church. You should go read the book of 1 Corinthians, and the early church had some issues and problems as well. But what we do see is descriptions of what is a healthy church. What should the church be about? And three areas that we're going to see in the book of Antioch, or in the church of Antioch, is one is evangelism. It had a focus on pointing people to Jesus. The mission of the church of Crosspoint is to point people to Jesus. A second thing that we'll take a look at is discipleship, or lives that are transformed or changed by Jesus. That's what a church should be about. And then the last piece that we'll look at today is generosity, that they were a generous people. And so those are three aspects of a healthy church. And the first one is, we'll see in verse 19 to 21, the purpose of the church is to point people to Jesus. That's the primary role. That's the primary function. That's the what the church is to be about. And then even things like discipleship and generosity, they flow out of that. But it all starts with the church is to be about telling the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine a little bit, in that even people that don't believe in Jesus or aren't a part of the church, they want to tell the church what it ought to be about. I think the church should all be only about giving to the poor, or I don't think the church should spend money on buildings, or I don't think the church should that. Jesus decides what the church is to be about. It'd be like going to the Bowling Hall of Fame and saying, like, you know, guys, I really like what you're doing here, but I don't think you should be so focused on bowling, right? It sounds ridiculous. The primary role of the church is to present, to tell, to share with people who Jesus is and what he's done, and that he works in and through that. And so we want to give people this picture of who Jesus is. We want to point people to Jesus. And that's what we see that they primarily did in Antioch. Look at verses 19 to 21, again in chapter 11. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." It says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." And again, since we're picking back up in the book of Acts, what had happened is Stephen was a follower of Christ who was stoned. He was murdered. He was killed for proclaiming, for telling this message of who Jesus was. And it was in Jerusalem. It was actually this stoning, this persecution, this suffering of Stephen that caused the church to spread. As a side note, it should be an encouragement to us, because even when we think things are going terrible, when things aren't going well for us, God uses that to spread his message. So God even takes even the brokenness, the mess of things, whether they're self-inflicted things or things that people inflicted on us or things that we have no control of, God can even use that to spread his message, to spread his good news, to work in and through it. So that's just not the point, but a side encouragement of it. And so it says these people were scattered to a city called Antioch. Antioch at that time was the third largest city in the known world. It was this cosmopolitan city. It was multicultural. So there was like five basic groups, because there was crossroads from various cities. So people would come through Antioch. It was a crossroads of the travel system. It reminded me a little bit of South Florida. If you look at South Florida, we have people from all over the place here. It's an international area place. There's people from Europe. There's people from South America. There's people from all here. So we have all these different cultures, and that's what was going on in Antioch. There was people from sort of everywhere that were there. There would have been Jews there that would have been scattered to this area. It was very pluralistic and idolatrous as far as religion. They had a lot of temples and cult gods that they would worship and orient their life around. One commentator says that they were known for chariot racing. Okay, we don't have chariot racing around here, but they were known for chariot racing and deliberate pursuit of pleasure. That sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Deliberate pursuit of pleasure. Like, we're good at pursuing pleasure. South Florida is good at pursuing pleasure. It would have been a lot of materialism going on there. Again, cosmopolitan place. And there was also a very spiritual darkness. It would have been void of God. It wasn't, God was, had been removed. So that was just the context. That was just the place where this church is started, where this church is formed. One pastor shared this well, I thought. He said, we often try to think of like, hey, what sort of city would be good to have a church? And we need to start thinking about, hey, what sort of church would be good for this city? What sort of church would be good for this city? What sort of church would it be good for us to be for Jupiter? What are the things that we need to communicate and help people know and follow who Jesus is? And because that's the place that they were put. And so we see these people that were scattered there. And in verse 20, it says that the original Christians only went to the Jews. That those were the people that God first reached or who went through. And so they had a Jewish background, so they felt very comfortable going and talking to somebody about, hey, this is who we were waiting for. This was the Messiah that was coming. So they went and brought the gospel, brought the news of who Jesus was only to Jews. And then it says, but then some of them, another little side encouragement, it doesn't say who they are. These people started this great church and nobody knows who they are. They're unnamed. It's just some men. So we need to be encouraged by that just because there are these people that God worked through, ordinary, normal people like you and me. And it says, some of them spoke to the Hellenist. That word for spoke is to tell of good news. They told of the good news of who Jesus was. And a thing we need to draw out in this idea of pointing people to Jesus, they didn't withdraw from this culture. They didn't say, hey, these people are wicked, these people are bad, what they do, how can they be such deliberate pursuers of pleasure? They didn't withdraw. What did they do? They went and spoke to. They befriended. Jeremy did a great job last week. Talked about like, what does that look like? They went and moved towards the people, and it said they spoke to them. So they didn't withdraw, and they also didn't become just like the culture. They were distinct. They were different. They were still, we'll even see that. They got a new name. They called them Christians. And so they were not withdrawn, but they weren't just the same. They were there, but distinct. One commentator said that they shone in the darkness. And so they engaged this culture. And it says that they spoke to the Hellenists. They talked to them in the everyday things of life about who Jesus was and what does it mean to follow him. And then it says they also were preaching the Lord Jesus. It's curious and I think intentional that they use the word even Lord. Originally went to the Jewish people and they talked about how Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one that they anticipated to come to bring salvation. This was these Hellenists. They were Greek people. They didn't have a Jewish background. They didn't know about the Messiah. There wasn't a context for them. So they talked about how Jesus was Lord. That word for Lord is kurios, and it means, and that's in Greek, it means something that you're looking to deliver you. In a study from Redeemer, it says, many Greeks and pagans at that time were flocking to mystery religions, which sought to connect devotees to a divine kurios, a divine Lord who can guarantee salvation and immortality. That they could deliver life. And so what did they do? They said, hey, these are who you're going for. This is what you're looking to as Lord. They came in and says, like, no, let me tell you about Jesus as Lord. And it says, now Jesus was being proclaimed as that Lord. So they didn't necessarily talk to them about Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, although he is that. They talked to them in a way that they could understand. They talked to them about Jesus as Lord because that's what they look to. That's what they look to bring salvation. That's what they look to give them life. That's what they look to give them fullness. So what these Christians did is they made the gospel understandable and applicable to the people they were talking to. They explained who God was, who Jesus was, what he accomplished in a way people could understand. They talked about him as Lord. And this is super important. I think this is super challenging in our culture Because even the age range that's represented in this room, if you're older, you grew up in an America where the Christian sort of underlying ethic or story was predominant. That's sort of just what people believe, that you're American, so that means I'm Christian. Now, we live in a culture that's not necessarily a Christian culture, and we have a generation of people that have no idea who the God of the Bible is. It was one of my first conversations in Jupiter. I was at the beach and there was a family with the middle school kids. I've shared this before, but they talked about, they were being nice, like our kids were kind of getting in the way. They were trying to learn how to skimboard. But these middle school kids were being super sweet with our kids. And I went to the mom, I'm like, hey, I don't have middle school kids, but I'm assuming you probably don't get compliments all the time on middle school kids, like from what I hear. Just want to let you know your kids are being really sweet with our kids. They're being patient with them. They're helping with them. And so I started talking to her, and Karina came over, and we started talking. She said, oh, like, why are you here? What are you doing? I was like, well, we moved down to start this new church. And then she started saying, it kind of like struck her. And she said, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home, and I kind of went to college. And I mean, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. But it has no implications on it. Like, my kids are in middle school, and they have no idea who the God of the Bible is. It's just not a part of our life. That's the culture and the context. So when we're saying, like, talking to our people, talking to even this room, we have different backgrounds, different understandings of what Christianity is and who the God of the Bible is. And so we need to say, like, hey, how do we explain the gospel? How do we tell people the good news of who Jesus is in a way that they can understand? At this time, there would be people that looked at everything as Lord. This is sort of the story of the Bible. Genesis 1, it talks about, like, God created the sun and the moon. He created the heavens and the earth. He went through all that. It's not like a science project that he was explaining. He was explaining all the people worshiped those things as Lord, as God. And so he's like, you're worshiping the sun, you're worshiping the moon, you're worshiping the water, you're worshiping the animals. There's a Lord over all those things. Don't worship the created thing. Worship the creator. So that's what's going on even in Genesis 1. He's explaining this is who God is. And so these new Christians went into this place and explained to them, this is who the Lord is. And again, this is really challenging in our culture because it got me thinking, what do people look to as Lord? What do people in our culture look to bring salvation, to bring life, to bring immortality? And I was thinking about it, and I was currently reading this book that's super helpful, and he says that it's hard to even communicate the gospel in a way that people understand because what we've done is we put self as the ultimate authority. And he said, there's a sociologist named Charles Taylor, he called it the Nova effect. And he said that literally there's literally millions of narratives that people are living to according to define fullness, define the good life that they're looking to as Lord. So you may be into this particular thing, and that's your Lord. That's what you're submitting your life to. That's what dictates, that's what oversees everything. And so it's hard to communicate the gospel in a way when people have put, like, hey, I'm the ultimate authority. I'm living according to my thing. And so we have to say, like, hey, how do we explain who Jesus is? That Jesus is Lord and it's not these things. So I was thinking about who do people look to as Lord? And then I went to the gym and God graced me with seeing this shirt. Literally working out. Kid walks over. That's Jesus with some guns, not like rifles, but with like some muscles, and it says, "Hallowed be thy gains." He was wearing it, man. He could not even cut it off more. It was awesome. So I'm asking, hey, what do people look to as Lord? Right? And so, hallowed be thy, if you don't know what gains are, that's like gaining strength over time. And so, in our culture, that is actually part of what do people look to as Lord? What do people? And it may not be lifting weights for you, but there's a health and a beauty aspect that people make Lord, that people make ultimate, that people live according to. Other people, it's success or accomplishment or achievement. or popularity, right? It's self. That's Lord. That's ultimate to me. Maybe it's your vocation. Maybe it's what people perceive about you online. So some people, it's health and beauty. Like, that's functional Lord. That's what I'm living for. Other people, it's success. Other people, it's safety and comfort and relaxation. Right? I will orient my whole life. I will make those things ultimate in Lord. I will look to them for true life. And so there's countless things that people, and we as well, look to as Lord. And so how do we communicate the gospel? How do we tell of the good news to those things? It's challenging. Some people, we ran through this morning. Like, this was a conversation. Like, some people, it's your kids and athletics are Lord. Like, your life is oriented around that. Not yours, but like, just our culture. Our kids are signed up for recreational lacrosse. The assessment for like kind of what team you put on started right now, 10:30, right when we started. So our conversation is like, hey, what do we do? So I'll tell you what we did and why we did it. They did go to their assessment. And for us, because we were like, hey, does that make sports ultimate? Is that there? Are we kind of succumbing to like worship the kid and their activity that's become like our whole budget and our thing? And so our conversation was, I don't think we're erring there, because for our kids, like, they kind of get like church plus. They're always here, right? They're here on Saturday. They're here. So like, I don't like, our default isn't gonna be, so we made a decision, hey, it's a one-time thing. They're gonna go do it. It's kind of how they know what team they're gonna be on and things like that. So they went and did that this morning. But again, those are small things, but we gotta think through those things. Like, what's Lord? What's ultimate? And there's people that are saying that there and here we're making those things ultimate. And these people went in and said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is ultimate. Jesus is where you find life. Jesus is where you find salvation. Jesus is where you get immortality, eternal life. In verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so for the church, a healthy church, its goal is to point people to Jesus. That these people went in and they preached Jesus as the hero. Verse 21, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Jesus was the goal. It says in verse 21 that many people turned to Jesus. They no longer trusted these other lords. They trusted Jesus as Lord. That's what the gospel message is. That we would put our trust in Jesus. That we would confess Jesus as Lord. That we confess that, God, I've sought life in everything but you. I'm going to turn and I'm going to trust in you. The good news of the gospel is that we've put our trust, we've given ourselves to everything but God. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to give myself for you. I am going to give you eternal life. Even though you've rejected me, you've turned from me, you've sought everything as Lord, turn to me. Make me Lord. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross. That's what he came to do. To become our Lord. And so the role of the church is to continually to point people back to Jesus. That he's the point. He's the goal. And verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. He's the one that does it. Our role is just to speak of it. To tell of it. Let me tell you about who this Jesus is. And so one of the challenges is, Pat and I are going through a book called Total Church, and it, they talked about the church's call is to tell of this message. The challenge is, how do you get around people for them to hear this message? How do we communicate this message in a way that people understand, that people can believe? And I believe what Jeremy talked about last week, it starts with being friends with people. Let me know what your questions are. Let me know what your struggles are. Let me know what your pain is. Let me know what you're looking to as Lord. You only know those things through being friends with somebody. And then, like, let me tell you some good news. Let me show you how Jesus is Lord. Those things make terrible lords. They don't last. But Jesus came to give life. So we need to create avenues for people to hear and understand the gospel. And we also need to have, as a second thing they talked about, avenues for people to experience and be exposed to Jesus' church. The whole series last night, they will know me by your love for one another. So somehow, as not like retreating from the culture, God actually sends us into the world to love people in a way that they get to experience his love through the church. So we as the church need to figure out ways for people to experience that love. We don't sit there and wait for people to come to us. God sent Jesus and he sends us out to people. And so we begin to love and show this is who God is. This is who God's church really is. And so the main point of the church is to point people to Jesus. Now, that telling of Jesus leads to something else. That we put our trust in Jesus, and that he begins to transform us. He begins to change us. He begins to change our affections, to actually understand and see him as Lord, and he practically begins to do that in different areas of our lives. And so the second thing the church is to be about is to about discipleship, about lives that are transformed. Now the good news is, it's the same message. So if you're not a Christian, what we need is to understand who Jesus is. And the Christian is just to continue to understand who Jesus is and trust in him as Lord. And we see this in verses 22 to 26. The first thing we see in discipleship, or people becoming more like Christ, is that there's oversight, that there's accountability, that there's actual leadership. It's a key to growing. It says that Barnabas was sent down from Jerusalem. It says the report of this came in verse 22 to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so there was somebody that came and said, hey, this is God's at work here. I know there's been power that's been abused in churches, and that's all there, but God does give us a church. He gives us leaders and pastors, and for us, we have oversight. We're part of the Acts 29 network. We're part of Spanish River Church. We're part of the Gospel Coalition. All those people, like, hey, are they telling you about Jesus? Is this a church that's proclaiming the good news of life through him? Right? There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. There's a lot of people without any oversight. And they can take advantage of people. They can harm people. They can hurt people. So we need leadership and oversight. God's given us pastors and leaders to help us grow. The second thing is really helpful is for discipleship, we need affirmation and encouragement. Barnabas, his name was, it meant son of encouragement. What's your name? Encouragement, right? That's a good name, right? That was his name, his son of encouragement. It says that he saw the grace of God among them. He went into this new church and he saw what was good about it. He could have gone to the church and seen plenty of things that were not good about it, right? But he went in and he saw what was good about it and he encouraged them. Kent Hughes had this really helpful quote that I thought wrapped this up well. He says, Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God. He could easily have seen the situation in a different light. These people were new, untaught Christians. They had just learned of who Jesus was and said, like, hey, I want to follow him. It says they still carried the mire of Antioch with them. You know what he's saying? They still struggled with, hey, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of this area of my life? They probably still struggled with materialism. They probably were still giving themselves over to any pleasure. A lot of which were probably sexual pleasure. A lot of it was materialistic pleasure. They were still doing that. You don't just change overnight. Everybody else become a Christian, it doesn't really change all that fast, right? So that what was going on. They still carried the mire of Antioch with them. And it said some of them had miles to go in their language and relationships and ethics. Right? They trusted Jesus as Lord, but their life had to catch up to him functionally being Lord, to grow as disciples. But he chose to encourage them. It says, but Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God. He could see Christian grace and charm in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and he was glad. It says, so he simply encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts, to meditate on him, and to make him everything. He didn't go in to this new church, these new Christians, and say, hey, get this in order, get that in order, get this, right? What do? I see the grace of God in you. I hope this is an encouragement to you. I see the grace of God all over the place in this church. We moved down here just over 2 years ago, and God's grace has been evident over and over and over again in people's lives. We'll talk about some of the stuff of God's grace in the update. Be encouraged by all of this. So he affirmed and he encouraged. He exhorted them to remain faithful, to put their trust in Jesus and that they were following the Lord, just to keep on doing that. There's not a new message. The message is continual. Trust God. He's Lord. Keep going. We need to encourage one another. And the last thing that we see is that they were learning. They were actually growing. They were growing in their understanding of what Jesus meant that he was Lord. Look at verse 22 and 20, or 20, 5 and 26. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas went and found Paul, who was actually a better teacher than him. Like, it starts out like kind of Barnabas and Paul. By the end of Acts, it's like Paul and Barnabas, okay? So it took an act of humility for Paul, or for Barnabas, to go and get some help, to go and get people. He built a ministry teams. He was allowing other people to use their gifts. One of our main themes for this year is that we would develop as a church. Last year, we were established as a church, and we want to try and grow and develop. We want to help people learn and grow over the years. So it's not just show up. Like, no, God's grace, God's hope for us is that we would continue to learn, to grow, to be changed and transformed by his word. In verse 26, it says, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught them. They taught them that this word. And their lives are transformed through understanding and learning God's word. And it's never like we arrive. Oh, I got God figured out now. Right? Oh, I got every area of my life. Jesus is Lord. No. We're continuing. We're being transformed by one degree of glory to another, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. And it's through that, through looking to Jesus, that we're continually changed and transformed. So the discipleship of the church, like, there needs to be some oversight, some planning, some kind of, like, this is actually happening, that we need to encourage one another, that we're going to continue to learn and grow together. And it results in, for the first time, they're called Christians. Look at verse 6, and it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The town needed a new name for these people. Before, they would have just been like, oh, those were the Jewish people, and they got a new thing going. So they didn't call them Jews. They also didn't call them Hellenists. They're not just like the world. What? They gave them a whole new name. These people were living in such a way that they got a new name. It's beautiful. They were called Little Christ because they were like Christ. They were being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to learn and grow. And we'll close with this. In verse 27 to 30, it resulted in changed lives. It resulted in people that no longer saw themselves at the center as the end of everything. It changed people to change them to people that live generous lives and live lives of sacrifice for others. And they did this through spreading mercy and also through planting and starting new churches. I'll get to the second one.
Verse 27 says, "Now in those days the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." So they heard news, a famine is coming. Not even a famine's here yet. This famine is going to come. So it's like, hey, there's a hurricane coming, or hey, there's something coming. And then it says, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." So they heard about this need of people that weren't even from there. It was from the main church. This new church is now sending money to the main, to the originator of the church to meet the needs that they had. And so they said they send the relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they extended mercy. Galatians 6 says, "To do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so they became people that weren't just aware, they were aware of what was going on around them, and they began to use their resources for the good of others. They began to live generous lives, individually and collectively as a church. So they were people of mercy. It's a healthy church. The second thing that we see, and this is in chapter 13, if you look, flip over to the next page, it says in verse 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." They took these two guys who had started the church, established the church, grew the church, and they sent them out to do what? Start more churches. They were generous with their people, and they were generous with their money. And we're standing here today, I'll talk about it a little bit, because there's other people that are generous that sent us down here. That half of our budget, which I'll get into, comes from other churches and organizations to help start this. They're generous with it. Sarah came from a church in Mosaic in Orlando. She moved down here. They support us. They send us money. She's never met me before coming here, right? But part of whatever she gave up there helped us start. It's beautiful. They were a generous church. Tim Keller in the Acts study said, "One of the first signs of vitality is financial generosity." Does giving earn you anything with God? No. No, but you're freed up, right? And so you give. Why? So more people can be cared for. So more people can know God. Giving in the scripture, it's a declaration of who is Lord. That's why it says give of your first fruits. Or the Old Testament says give your first 10%. Because that's who I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in God. I'm giving to God first. Right? It's an act of trust. God, I'm going to give you and I'm going to trust you. That you'll do what you said you're going to do. You said you will provide for me. And giving's also an opportunity to participate in what God's doing. There's a couple that supports us. He said, "Hey, how we give is going to kind of start changing because they give to different organizations and different missionaries. They're from Orlando." And I'm like, "You know what? Thank you so much for giving to us, for supporting us." And he just looked at me and goes, "It's the best checks we write every month. It's the best money we spend every month." Why? Because more people are hearing the name of Jesus. And so these people's lives were gripped and transformed by Jesus, and they were giving so more people might know them. And so that's our prayer for us. That's what we want to be about as a church. We want to be a church that points this community to Jesus. We want to be a church where people can come and learn and grow and better understand what it means that Jesus is Lord and live in the freedom that comes from that. And we want to be a church that's radically generous. We have an amazing opportunity to send and support people all over this world. We have the ability to support and give to people all over this community. That's the sort of church that we want to be about. And praise God, we are. We don't have to wait until we're bigger. This is all happening now. So I pray that you're encouraged. I pray that you're encouraged that people are knowing in Jesus. There's people being changed by Jesus. And there's people that are hearing about Jesus through the generosity of you all and for this church. Let's just keep going as Barnabas encouraged them on. Pray with me.